the needs of this body and this extended church, where there are some 40,000 people plus tuning in right now to watch this service, and this is their church. And we pray, Father, right now in Jesus' name, that you, according to your will, would receive, Father, our prayer, when first of all we recognize that we are to pray believing. And we do. And Lord, then we come and we pray, thanking you in advance for what you're going to do. Thirdly, we pray, according to your will be done. Fourth, Father, we pray and we ask, Lord, that you would heal the needs represented here tonight, not only in this sanctuary, but in homes and in fellowships getting together as they gather for church tonight with us, that you'd minister to the needs that are there. God, that you'd remove the cancer, if that's your will, that you'd remove the tumors, that you'd remove, Father, the injury, the hurt, the pain, be it emotional, physical, mental, spiritual. Father, we pray that you would magnify your grandeur in the hearts of these who are crying out to you right now. And if anyone's crying out to you right now who does not yet know you personally, that's a pretty awesome thing too, Father, because we know from your scripture, Jesus, that many unbelievers became believers when they ventured out and called upon your name. So we ask you, Lord, right now that you'd magnify your healing power. We know that you heal. And we thank you in advance. And Lord, if you choose to issue forth the ultimate healing for any one of us and take us home, then hallelujah. But as believers, let us accept your perfect will. And we ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, church, you can be seated, and thank you for that. And one commercial plug tonight, if you would. As we are approaching summer, every year, students during the summer months seem to attend more and more on Wednesday nights. And so we're encouraging you to invite students to come on out as we approach the summer break. Bring them out on Wednesday nights. And again, if you are somewhere beyond the drive, then join us on his channel. Get some people together and go to hischannel.com. Tune in. Start having Bible studies with us on Wednesday nights. Maybe you're on some university campus and you won't be leaving. You won't be going away. Then listen, open up your room at your dorm and have a study with us. Tune in live and join us as we continue to go through the Worldview series. And someone asked me recently, when are we going to end the Worldview series? And I said, oh yeah, you kind of tired of it. I'm thinking about ending it too. And they said, no, we wanted it to keep going. And I said, well, then send me topics. Because I can pick my own topics, but I'm an old guy. And I want some young topics from young people. Because listen, you need you need answers from the Bible. And so listen, you email your topics. I don't care what they are, we'll cover it. Because it will be a worldview issue if it's in your heart and mind, right? Because we're living in this time. God's word has the answers. And that's all important. So tonight, if you grab your Bibles and turn to Acts, of course, chapter 17, we are in our study, our worldview series, and it is part two of our biblical worldview and spirituality. Spirituality, and specifically, you can mark down in your notes that we're looking at the topic that is all wrapped up in this biblical doctrine of what is called demonology. And that manifests itself in many, many ways, and we will touch on these things in part two tonight of our message regarding our biblical world series and spirituality. Acts chapter 17. I'm going to give you just that theme verse, and then I'm going to ask you to put your eyes to the screen. Acts 17:28, Paul said to the Athenians that it is in him we live and move and have our being. And in that statement, he makes the grand, bold announcement that for the Athenians, and for that matter, for all people of the earth, and I'll read it here in its context in a moment, that he says that it's the Lord God who is the one sole God of all the earth. And that pagan, foreign gods of the one true God are ministered by the ignorance of man all over the world in various forms. And that's nothing new. And so the setting, I want you to put it in your mind. I want to show you a couple of pictures, photographs that ought to really excite you. Because Paul didn't deliver this message to some back alley crowd. Paul ascended Mars Hill in Athens. And as you look at the screen right now, look at these pictures that are just amazing to me, because these are modern pictures. You see that big rock right there? That is actually the rock of, or called, Mars Hill. Mars Hill, in a geographical sense, is a little bit bigger, but that is Mars Hill. That is a big piece of rock. And in fact, you see those two people standing there? I think that's significant. Why? Because when you were a philosopher or proclaiming some great profound thing, as the Athenians were used to, you would stand on that rock and you would proclaim your word. Isn't it interesting? They would stand on a rock to proclaim their word. And by doing so, symbolically, it really meant something to the audience. And look at the next slide. It's a proclamation. Now, this picture is taken from Mars Hill, looking upon the Acropolis, the Parthenon specifically. And notice in the foreground, you see that multi-arched, three-story wall, that fence-type thing? That thing's massive. And it went all around that Acropolis area, but at the top of this spot, on the top of this amazing mega hill, rock, Mars Hill, are some of the greatest testaments to man's logic and wisdom, and the ancient Greek gods. This is the exact location where Paul the Apostle spoke in Acts 17. You're looking at it. Again, I stress to you that our faith as Christians is founded upon fact. You can get in a plane, you can fly to Greece, and you can see and walk on the stones that the Apostle Paul walked on. Look at that gorgeous thing. It looks like, actually, the Supreme Court in Washington, D.C., doesn't it? Of course, we fashioned a lot of our architecture after that. But just an absolute gorgeous location. And from this spot, listen, from this spot, this is where, if you had an internet in those days, this is where it would have emanated out from. This was the center of the web when it came to international knowledge and communication and wisdom from this location. So we're not talking about lightweights here. We have a tendency to look back at 2,000 years ago and think that they're somehow some sort of country bumpkins. Listen, I don't want to insult you, but the commoner in Greece was more highly educated than we are today. We are specialists today. We know somewhat about one specific thing. They were multilingual in their languages. They studied astronomy. It was common for the average person to be highly educated and to be well-equipped for logic and reason. And you got to remember something. This is the place of Socrates and Plato and Aristotle. And so when Paul comes on the scene, well, look with me, Acts 17, verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked, exasperated. He was burdened because of all of their paganism within him, when he saw that the city was given over to idols. You got to circle that word, idols. Therefore, he reasoned, that is, he challenged them intellectually and spiritually in the synagogue with the Jews and with Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplaces daily with those who happened to be there. I love that. With those who happened to be there. Poor victims. They were going to hear the gospel. Verse 18, then certain Epicureans, these were pleasure seekers, hedonistic guys, Stoics, these were the guys that looked like they sucked on lemons all day, philosophers encountered him, and some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods. Why? Because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus. That's what you just saw a moment ago, that peak with those great structures. So they took them, Paul, there, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of what you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. Verse 21, for all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else. How could they do that? Well, because they're quite wealthy, to be honest with you. But either to tell or to hear some new thing. Internet. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens," wouldn't you love to have seen this? "I perceive that in all things you are very religious." That word is spiritually minded, or having a spiritual predisposition, which is true, by the way. And here comes the proof of it. Verse 23. "For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God who made the world," notice he's the creator, divine engineer, "of all of creation, the Bible in creation," you'll never find a contradiction between the two, ever. Remember that. "Everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands." Thank you, Lord. "Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things." Verse 26. "And he has made himself from one blood." That is a hematological, biological, chemical fact that we didn't know until recently. "From one blood, every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. And he has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings." God has literally established the continents and within the continents, the borders of nations. Is that amazing? He watches over them. He's watching what's going on right now in the restructuring of the Middle East as we speak. "So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us," or each one of us. Verse 28, we read it a moment ago. "For in him we live and move and have our being." They're very spiritual people. Last time we began this part one of this message of this worldview series regarding spirituality. And we're looking at five warnings regarding spirituality. And you might say, "Well, Pastor, are you crazy? Isn't spirituality a great thing?" It can be. It can also be the thing that leads you or carts you right off into oblivion without God. Spirituality is a very powerful thing. Last time, listen, this is going to be the longest recap in human history, I think. I'm going to go very fast. Get your notepads and your pens ready, though, because I've thrown in some extra verses. Because you decided to come back for punishment. Number one, we looked at this last time. We looked at five warnings. One of them, first of all, was a warning is that failing to recognize what you are. That you as a created person by God Almighty is a spiritual creature. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, we remember this. That God says in the Bible that he has put eternity in our hearts. And by the way, the verbiage means that he has not put eternity in the hearts of any other creature. Be it angelic or animal. That's amazing. You have been created in the image of God, and he has placed eternity in your heart. Every person, no matter who they are, know this, Christian, if they claim to be atheistic, don't believe it. Down deep inside, because the Bible says he has put eternity in their hearts. They have eternal and forever questions in their heart. You need to seize that like Paul did and witness to them. Give them the good news of Jesus. You and I are subject to spiritual relationships. That's part of our distant path that God has brought us from. And for that matter, our past. We are far from God in a sense, yes, as created creatures. But Jesus said to recover, we need to be born again. That is born of the Spirit. And that is an important thing because spirituality is a beautiful thing when our spirituality is focused on the one who made us. When we look at things outside of God not being our focus, and we are spiritual creatures, we can quickly go astray. We can begin to worship things like the Athenians. We can worship idols. We can worship statues, or we can worship mammon. That's money. We can worship nature. We can worship anything when we do not worship the one true God. And that was Paul's great argument. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Jot it down. Proverbs 4, 23, from the wisest guy that's ever lived, said, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." Wow. Is that not true? Guard your heart, he says, Solomon does, above everything else. Why? Because it determines the course of your life. I just talked to a young man the other day whose life is now going off the deep end because he made a series of ridiculous decisions got away from his walk with Jesus, began to justify a little here and a little there. I can do a little bit of this and a little bit of that, until it caught him like a trap and, as it were, rose up and bit him. And now his life will never be the same. Even if he returns back to Christ, even if he repents of his sin, what he has already ventured into is, as God forgives him, I hope he does, I hope he asks the Lord for forgiveness, he still now will live the rest of his life with the fruit of his decisions. It ain't going away. Guard your heart, Solomon says. Listen to what the Bible says in 1 Timothy 4:1. We'll hit this verse a few times tonight. 1 Timothy 4:1 says regarding spirituality, now the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, expressly says that in the latter times, the end of days, the last days, some, thank God, not all, some will depart from the faith, giving heed. Listen, everybody, listening to dangerous, stupid doctrines, giving heed, reading, entertaining demonic doctrines. Look, deceiving, seducing, the word is spirits, and doctrines of demons. Speaking lies and hypocrisy. Lies. There's lies so engineered by Satan, you can't tell if it's a lie or not. Having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Have you ever met somebody like that? I do. I get to meet people like that all the time. They say things, they have an argument, and they have gone beyond the line, and they don't even know how stupid their argument is. They completely believe it. And you listen to them, and you just say, oh God in heaven, help this poor person. And in the meantime, don't let me ever get like this. Oh my goodness. Doctrines of demons. Spirituality, spiritism is a big deal, as I mentioned before, more than ever. And I mentioned in closing, and that generated some laughs, but it's not so funny. Things like Ouija boards. No, it's a game. You can buy it at Toys R Us. Satan notoriously uses things like Ouija boards. It opens you up to demonic activity. Why? Because spirituality, spiritism is real. Tarot cards is an ancient pagan practice of demonism. Palm reading has demonic powers. Be careful. I've heard Christians say, hey man, we're Christians. Let's go into this palm reader and freak her out. Don't do that. Someone emailed me, by the way, which I appreciated. They said, Pastor Jack, will you ever address why it was that when Saul went to seek the witch of Endor, that he, as he was waiting there upon that medium, that the spirit of Samuel arose via that seance? And well, I'll tell you what, there's two things, there's two views on that. Number one, remember, she screams and freaks out. And number one, some scholars say that God doesn't allow his dead or the dead to interfere in this life. And there's a lot of truth to that, by the way. And that it was a special case where Samuel was allowed, or Saul and the medium, they were allowed to see into the spirit realm. Some say that that's what happened. And then there's the other view that says, no, it was a demonic manifestation, because they're adamant that God doesn't allow the two worlds to cross over. And I don't know if you can be dogmatic regarding the interpretation, but I will say this. She was a witch. She practiced medium or soothsaying or seances, which opened you up to the demonic world. King Saul was wrong for doing that, and he paid the consequence for it. But here's the interesting thing. Why did she scream? Why did she scream? Because if she's used to channeling and dealing with demons, why did she scream when she saw Samuel? It may very well be possible that God allowed her to see Samuel, and she didn't recognize her familiar spirit, her demon spirit. Her game went awry. Her game went off course. And God blew their minds. It's possible. All I know, she freaked, soul freaked, and spiritism's real. Don't goof around and joke around with seances and think as a Christian you're going to go play some game and come on, let's take the Holy Spirit to this palm reader. Don't do that. You're tempting God, and you're going to pay the price. It's not a game. It's a serious issue. Some of you got a little bit interested when I mentioned horoscopes and the zodiac. Did you know the Bible condemns that?
Really?
I'm a Christian. I look at the zodiac all the time. Well, stop tonight. The zodiac has true, actual spiritual powers that are of a demonic source. The zodiac is from Babylonian worship. It's nearly 4,000 years old, 5,000 years old. It's ancient. Why is it stuck around all these years? How has it survived? Because there's real demonic powers behind it. Don't goof off. Well, what about those eight balls that you can buy again at Toys R Us and you look around? Don't get involved in that stuff. Don't do it. What about astrology? I didn't say astronomy. I said astrology. Dangerous. Demonic. The Bible condemns it. Why? Because it's real. There are demonic deceiving powers in all of that. Deuteronomy 18 verse 9. This is the last verse I quoted with you when we were together last. When you enter into the land that the Lord your God has given you, be very careful not to imitate the detestable customs of the nations living there. For example, never sacrifice your daughter or your son as a burnt offering. Your sons or your daughters. Interesting. Why would you do that? More detailed, you would sacrifice your firstborn son and daughter to the gods of your pleasures. Moloch, Remphan, these others. He goes on, and do not let your people practice fortune telling or use sorcery, pharmakei. You ever heard that word? Mind-altering drugs, pharmakeia, where we get the word pharmacy, pharmaceuticals. Mind-altering drugs, why? Mind-altering drugs open you up to the demonic realm. Many people today on LSD, some sort of acid trip, mind-freaking out, dope, drug scene trip. People have said, man, I saw things. I don't ever do that again. I saw demonic stuff. I believe, based on the Bible, you saw some real things. It opens the door. Boy, I wish I could talk more on that for a moment, but we cannot do that. Let's keep going. What does the next thing say? The internet. Interpret omens or engage in witchcraft. Looked like internet there for a second, didn't it? Engage in witchcraft or cast spells or function as mediums or as psychics. Or call forth the spirits of the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. Idols, images, and icons. Watch out. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 10, 19. Paul says, do I mean then that sacrifice offered to an idol is anything? Watch this. Or that an idol is anything? No. What was he saying? Idols are powerless as a material piece of plastic or porcelain or metal, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. Yikes, have you ever seen anyone bow down to an image? The Bible says they're actually bowing down to the powers that are behind the image. Statue, icon, idol. Do you bow down to an icon, to an image, to a statue and pray? The Bible says there are demons in that practice. Get away from it. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and of the cup of demons too, or also. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Isn't that tremendous? Why? What's the point? Mark 13, 22. Jesus said, Mark 13, 22, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed. See, I have told you all things beforehand. Church, let me get something right here straight. I hear this misquoted a lot, Mark 13, 22. The Bible says, if possible, Satan would deceive the very elect. Can you look at that? Anybody have a logic class in school? Do you know what that statement means? That statement means that it's impossible for the elect to be deceived. The power of deception is so strong that if you are not God's chosen child, you will be deceived. But because you are, you will not be deceived. But the enemy will bring people so close to the brink that if it were possible, even the believer could be deceived. Answer, believers, true believers, cannot be deceived. You need to understand that. Do you know somebody who's living in deception? It's possible they're not a true believer. Serious stuff. I didn't make that up. That's the scripture teaching that. Jesus said it himself. And there's an evil purpose afoot in our world today more than ever. 2 Peter chapter 2. You guys okay?
Yes.
Still introduction. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 1 says, but there were also false prophets among the people. He's speaking past tense. This is very nerve-wracking. Even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly, undetectable. The word means to slip or to slide in. To lace or taint, to hide among the true. Do I have your attention? The Bible says there will be deceivers secretly bringing in among you, your camp, destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. That's broad. And bring on themselves swift destruction. It doesn't mean that they're exposed quickly. It means that when their end comes, they're taken away in that without remedy. Verse 2. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed, misrepresented. By covetousness, what does that mean? By their lifestyles. You're going to know who they are. You need to fly a Learjet. You need to be a millionaire. And they strut on religious television and they'll say, I'm a multimillionaire. Because Jesus made me rich and he needs to make you rich. And if you're not rich, how come? Have you ever seen these guys? I live in Bel Air. Why don't you? You need more faith. And if I had the faith to take my fist, that's doctrines of demons, that's heresy, and that is a manifestation of them using the word of God and the audience of God to deceive people for their own covetousness. They will exploit you with deceptive words, and for a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. That's terrifying, huh? It's en route. It's coming like a piece of mail. Look at Matthew 24. It's another indicator of the last days, of the end of days. Matthew 24, 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, it must have been a shock. In this Kodak moment, Jesus says, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, that is overlooking the Temple Mount, the disciples came to him privately saying three things. They asked him three questions. Tell us, when will these things be? Second, what will be the sign of your coming? And thirdly, the end of the world, the end of the age. And Jesus said to them, shocker, it's amazing. Take heed, watch out, that no one deceives you, for many will come in my authority, saying, I am the Christ, and they will deceive many. That's heartbreaking. That's tragic. I'm going to give you a verse in a moment. You need to mark it down, write it down in your margins. Acts 20, verse 29, Acts 20, 29. Before I read it, some of you may remember Dr. Walter Martin, and I said this recently. I may have said it a couple weeks ago, but it bears repeating in my opinion. Dr. Walter Martin said something years ago, and it upset a lot of people. And the longer I've been able to think about it, the more I see the truth of what he was saying. He said, you need to thank God for the cults that are in your area of your local church. Now, Dr. Walter Martin was the expert on cults. I don't think we've ever had a greater man since in exposing the cults. But boy, that statement really got people perked up. And he said, here's the reason why. There are some people who are very, very spiritual people, but they want nothing to do with Jesus Christ. But boy, are they spiritual. And he said, if those locations of those cults were not there for your, in your community, all those nuts would be in your church. Isn't that a something? No, he said that some 30 years ago, and it still packs an impact now. People are starving to have some spiritual appetite fulfilled in them, and satisfied within them because they want to be spiritual. But listen, there's a spirituality that kills, and there's a spirituality that saves. It all depends on the object of which your spirituality is focused. Because a lot of young people today are saying and confessing, oh, I'm spiritual. But the truth is, you want nothing to do with Jesus, your very creator. And this is a serious thing. Acts 20, verse 29. Paul wept when he said this. He was saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders. He says, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. Savage wolves are going to go to church, and they're not going to spare the flock. Also from among your own selves, in your own groups, in your own gatherings, I don't care how small, church. Jesus had a church of 12 people, and one of them was Judas. Also from among your own selves, men will rise up speaking perverse things. Why? To draw away the disciples after themselves. All they can do is talk down about church and Christians and how Christians, well, those Christians are doing everything wrong. Those Christians, they're too short, they're too tall, they're too big, they're too small. They name the name of Jesus, but they attack constantly. Can you think of anybody like that in your life? I'm just asking you to think. If not, if you haven't met anyone, keep this standard, this litmus test. Can you think of anyone in your life who claims to be a Christian but can't stand the church of Jesus and just chews Christians up? Always negative and critical about what anybody else does in the name of Christ. You know anybody like that? They're all over the internet. They're all over the world. Every community has them. Everything's wrong with everybody else, but they're the only ones. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever seen that? Quick to critique everything else. They don't see the log in their own eye. They make it a point to tell others that others need to follow them. And the Bible exposes them right there in Acts 20. They do it all so that they can gather. Another thing is that they have a special insight track on how to get right with God. I've been a Christian long enough to watch the holiness group cycle through. Many of you have been believers for a long time. You know what I'm talking about. I lived through and survived the shepherding movement where there were groups of people that rose up and they said, you know, you got to be this little group and there's no leader. They would always say, there's no leader. This is big 30 years ago. There's no leader in our group. Who would say that? The leader would say that. There's no leader in the group. But when you want to marry someone or sell your house or if you want to take a trip, I'm not joking. I or we will tell you who to marry and when you can go on a vacation or what you can do with your money. I'm dead serious. Look it up. It's old stuff that always recycles. It was called the shepherding movement when I first got saved. Jesus called them in Book of Revelation the Nicolaitans. There's nothing new under the sun. Where does it come from? Doctrines of demons and demonic powers to control people. I could go on all day with this introduction. We're not going to do that. With the few moments we have left, let's go to point number two then, huh? Our biblical worldview and spirituality. Number two warning is refusing to consider the obvious. Will you write that down? Refusing to consider the obvious. Eternity and the eternal awareness of the human being comes from the fact that you're not an angel. You're not an animal. You are someone created in the image of God. And listen, when Paul said in Acts 17:16, we read it a moment ago, he said that he was provoked because the city was given over to idolatry. Because, why? Because there's this internal witness that we all have that there's a God that we must answer to. And we get a little nervous about that. This issue of eternity demands caution in our lives. Religion preaches eternity. There's no doubt about it. But listen, be careful, because without a cross, without Christ, without the resurrection, without sin, forgiveness, it's dangerous. We made mention before that we find it interesting as Christians when we read the Bible that Satan is always trying to reject the obvious. He's a created creature, but he's the one always trying to play the big stick to be on top. And he pushes and endorses spirituality, often laced and mixed with lust, attention grabbing, power, control. Why? Because Eve fell for that very thing. The Bible tells us that Eve, when she heard Satan's temptation, oh man, did God say you shouldn't eat of this fruit? Oh no, Eve, girl, listen, he doesn't want you to know what he knows. He's not telling you the truth. Go ahead and eat it. And you'll be like God. Any religion that says you can become a God is right out. It's biblical, you know. It's right out of the book of Genesis from Satan's mouth. Be careful. Be careful. Watch out. You say, well, that's ridiculous to be a God. There are some evolutionists that hold to the view that the next great leap, you know, they're kind of lamenting that there's been no evolutionary breakthrough in the last observable universe of ours. So they're like, kind of get panicking. How come nothing's like popped? How come that frog in the backyard hasn't, you know, mowed your lawn yet? Nothing's happening. Why are there still monkeys? Why didn't they all evolve into us? Why do we still have some? And so some have said the next great evolutionary leap will happen in a moment. I'm not joking. Listen. It will happen in a moment, and man will go from an earthbound man to a God man. That's the next step of evolutionary step. Man will realize his deity. You say, that's ridiculous. Well, of course it's ridiculous, but people are suckers for that. Eve, you guys, haven't we forgotten Eve? Adam and Eve. They were perfect when they messed up. You and I have no idea what they were like. Well, I would never have done that. You. Yes, you would have. Don't think Eve was some silly girl. She was perfect before she fell. Wow. Okay, well, you know what? Would such a thing ever happen again? Well, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You think, well, we're so advanced. We're so advanced that we know. No. Wait. This is yet futuristic. What I'm going to share with you in the Bible right now hasn't happened yet. I love that. I love to say that. It gets people upset. Are you telling me that the Bible isn't some old dusty book? No. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 says something that's yet to happen. Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day, that's the end days, will not come unless the falling away, apostasia, comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Well, who's that? Verse 4. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's the Antichrist. He's coming. To what? Listen to discussions about how Israel, they want to rebuild a temple in Jerusalem. Will it ever happen? Yep. Who says? Bible. What's going to happen in it? Well, for the first 3.5 years, there's going to be worship without God, but there's going to be worship. Because there's going to be a treaty signed for 7 years that the Jews can do this. But in the middle, the Bible says, 1,260 days into the contract, says the Bible, he breaks the deal. He's called the Antichrist. And it says at that midpoint, he stands in the temple of God and declares himself to be God. Isn't it freaky? Look, can you look at my eyes? Look at my eyes. See my eyes? You know, when you talk to people, you know, I don't know about you, but I have to talk to people. I have to look in their eyes. Some people, they kind of bug me out when they won't look at you. Something wrong there. See, look at me. Let's talk. Why? Because that's as close as you can get to getting inside somebody, man. Oh, I got to tell you, this has nothing to do with the Bible study exactly. You guys, we were in Hawaii. We went to this amazing, awesome thing. And I can't remember. I'm jet lagged. And I can't remember if I shared this with you guys on Sunday or not. But it doesn't matter. I'll repeat it. It's so cool. The guy that's putting on this show, he's just talking to the audience while he's getting ready. And he's going, and who are you? And what's your name? Oh, yeah. And he goes to this, and who are you? Oh, we're Susie and John. And we're from Tulsa. And we've been married 7 years. Oh, great. And what about you? And he's going around. All these people just happen to be married that he's talking to. And then he goes to this one couple and he goes, and how about you? And oh, we're from Phoenix. Oh, yeah. What's your names? And, you know, whatever their names were. And so how long have you guys been married? Oh, we're not married. So he goes, oh, yeah, that's cool, man. You're not married? And you're in Maui? And you're not married? Where's your parents? How old are you guys? 20, 26? Where's your parents? Where are they in the audience? And they're like this. Watch this. I mean, I was terrified for them. And the guy goes, oh, your parents aren't here. And you have separate rooms, right? Because you're not married. You have separate rooms, right? You could hear a pin drop. And this show's packed out. It's sold out every night of the week. I mean, this is a big deal. This guy's a big deal. World famous guy. And he goes, so have you ever read 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 7? I'm thinking, man, this guy. And so, but you are sleeping in separate rooms. And the guy goes, yeah. And at the same time, the girl goes, no. What's the point? Look at the eyes. The guy, he'll just lie. And the girl, she just gives it up. Oh my goodness, I felt horrible. So then he found out, he's asking people in the audience, and he says, who are you? What are you? I said, and he found out I'm a pastor. And he goes, oh, you two need to talk to him right there. Very embarrassing. Very amazing. Listen, refusing to consider the obvious, it is this, that we are prone to worship. All of us worship something, someone. Wake up, my friend. Listen, wake up. Wake up to the obvious. You are a creature created by God in His image. You are not an it. You're not a thing. You're not an accident. You may be here tonight or you may be watching right now and you're saying, my whole life is an accident. I can't believe my life has been so terrible. Listen, God loves you. This world hates you. This world will destroy you. God's got a plan for your life. And I don't know what's with us, huh? But we most often don't get that until we're flat on our back. We're whittled down to nothing. And then we'll listen to the one who loves us. Be careful that spiritual activity without Christ and anchored in the Word of God, the warning goes out. Number two, refusing to consider the obvious, you need to come back to the Lord. And you're groping in life. Believe it or not, you're groping to grab onto something firm. And the Bible says you need to find Him. Point number three tonight, warning is this, making certain you're on the right road. All roads lead to God. People say that's not true. That is absolutely true. All roads do lead to God. You better read the fine print. Everybody must stand before God in the end, in the great judgment. All roads lead to God, but only one leads to heaven. There's a big difference. God will judge the universe, the Bible says, but only one road leads to heaven. Are you on the right road? How do you know? How do you know? Is it biblically based? Do you have a biblical worldview? See, the beautiful thing about a biblical worldview is nobody can shake you off of it because it's not a man's opinion. I was talking to somebody the other day, as a matter of fact, on a radio program, and it was a topic, and they were discussing issues, and I was just saying, well, you know, if you look at this, this is what's going on. Yes, that's true. And I said, well, the reason why it's true is because the Bible says this. That's why. The Bible says this, and you look, and that's what's happening, and that's what the Bible said would happen. And the person was amazed by that. Well, that's amazing. Yeah, I guess it is amazing. But this is the God that we worship. Your biblical worldview dictates how firm you can stand in this world. That's how saints before us have even been able to die for Christ. They weren't just goofballs. Oh man, I'm sick of this world. Kill me in Jesus' name. They didn't do that. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs before bed. You'll never go to sleep. Why? Not, you won't be scared. You'll be inspired. William Tyndale, I don't know if you know this. Forgive me if I offend any of you, but it's just the way that it is. The Catholic Church hated him. He wanted everybody to read a Bible. Tyndale. They had him killed. And the Bible made so much progress after Tyndale's life that they were so angry they dug him up. And they burned his bones. They were so mad at him. Take that! All he wanted was people to have access to the Word of God, the Bible. Martin Niemöller in Germany. Dietrich Bonhoeffer in Germany. It goes on and on. Persecuted. They were on the right road, but the world couldn't recognize them. What do you believe? Is it worthy of your life? Listen. Imagine, because right now we may be very comfortable and fine, but someday we will die, and how we die, and in the state, I say not the state like condition, but the state of spirituality. Are we anchored in Christ? And when that moment comes, will you be assured? Could you stand on your Mars Hill and proclaim from your deathbed, I am not going to forsake Jesus Christ. He's never forsaken me. I will not forsake him. And that strength comes from some other world. That's not you mustering it up. That's not like taking a swig of whiskey and saying, all right, man, okay, I'm going to preach it. No, it's not human. God's grace will cover you. God shows up. Listen, if you don't know the God of Christianity, the God of the Bible, you need to know him. Because let me tell you, one of the greatest, if not the greatest thing for us in this world is when it gets tough, our God shows up. He doesn't go the other way. He does not go the other way. In fact, a lot of people who don't have the God of the Bible come to know the God of the Bible because when they're in a crisis, their God or gods don't show up. They have no peace. They have no comfort. They have no joy. They have no hope. And in their crisis, they cry out. And then, listen, they venture over the line. They get alone, quiet somewhere, and they say, hey, God of the Bible, if you're real, then show me that you're hearing me. Do you know this? There's Muslims praying this all over the world right now. It's all over. They're saying, okay, God, if I'm not getting any answers here. So, God of the Christians and Jews, if you're real, show me something. Speak to me. You got to see what's going on in the world. It's awesome. Why? He's real. And he's true. Are you in the right road? Jesus said in Matthew 7:13, enter in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. Why? What's the thing? What, do we have to earn our way? No, but because you know the way, those who are not of the way will try to knock you off the way. And there are few who find it. Notice the context. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. This is serious stuff. Check their fruit. Lift up the wool. Look at the fruit. Run. They're wolves. And we're living in the day. Philippians 3:18, for many walk, of whom I told you often and even now tell you weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Some religions don't even acknowledge the cross. whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Satan has excellent strategies among them, among many in his pocket. Or these two, mark them down. These are huge. If Satan can get you on your heels regarding these two things, he's got you. Number one, sow doubt in your heart. This is a biggie. To sow doubt in your heart. Remember, that's what he did to Eve again. Remember, hath God said? Oh, come on, man. You don't believe that, do you? You what? You read the Bible every day? You believe in God all the time? He sows doubt. He's the master of doubt. Listen, be careful you don't feed doubt. You can, listen, this is spooky stuff. I know, listen, there are people, and you know people, who have gone to scholarly efforts on spiritual pursuits. They'll even go to a Christian university and come out a non-believer. Why? Because 4 years earlier, some professor, who, by the way, not all of them are born again. You say, what? No, you're wrong. A Christian university, not wrong. Not all of them are born again. And they'll say so. Somebody sows a seed as a freshman in seminary, and that, well, you know, we don't really know who wrote the book of Daniel because it's just too doggone accurate. We think it was written all after the fact. And you can't be sure about if Isaiah wrote Isaiah because we don't know which Isaiah actually wrote it. And it's funny because Jesus says, and this same Isaiah said, Jesus knew this was coming. He quotes two, one from the earlier part of Isaiah, one from the second part of Isaiah. Jesus said, and this same Isaiah said, and some universities haven't figured that out yet. You don't, listen, this is a big one, sowing doubt. You don't believe Jesus is coming back, do you? The Bible says as we get closer to the coming of the Lord, more people will say, where is the promise of his coming? Since the fathers have fallen asleep, all things continue as they have from the beginning. Isn't that interesting? Don't you love your Bible? It's like, it's awesome because it's just like, it goes before you. In fact, Jesus even said in that one verse there in Matthew, he said, I've told you this stuff, or Mark, I've told you this stuff in advance. It goes ahead, clears the way, just knocks doubt over. Doubt. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The more you take in the Bible, the more your faith's been growing for the last 52 minutes. Honestly, you think, well, what am I doing here? Growing. I mean, really, honestly, a supernatural power. You're sitting here. Well, how come I'm growing? I'm just sitting here. Because stuff's going through into your ears, going bouncing around your head, okay? Falls down in your heart. And then now that you've heard this, God's going to shake it up so that it becomes part of your fiber. Those are called trials. Love them. Right? That's what a trial is. It takes the truth that's in you and then makes it real. You're growing. Number four, do I even try to do number four? No, we can't. We're out of time. What did I ask you for? Because I'm out of time. So we'll do this next time. No, wait. I told you there were two things. Doubt. We won't do four, but we'll finish three. What a concept that is. Satan loves to sow doubt. Next thing is, watch this. It's funny. It's the pendulum to the other end. Think about what if you're not terrified and doubtful, and he gets you that way. What's the other thing? Pride. Pride. He'll get you through pride. We often go, listen, if we're not careful as humans, we have a tendency to go from faith in God. Children have faith in God. You notice that? You can tell a child, God loves you. And they just go, right on. This seems fine to them. My granddaughter's learning right now that God made everything. And so I was pointing to the moon. Who made that? Gigi. That's Jesus. Gigi. Kids get that. So yeah, you're brainwashing them. Exactly. Scrubbing doubt out of there, man. Scrubbing doubt out. But pride is, I don't need God. I'm good. Mixed with spirituality? It's Pharisee. Dangerous. We can go from faith in God to doubt in God. The next step, final step, is having pride in yourself. Don't talk to me about this stuff. I'm my own man. I did things my way. In fact, when I get to heaven, I'm going to tell God a thing or two. Yeah, you think, huh? Now I'm saying we're ending. But are you right with God? Are you spiritual? But are you saved? You guys, let's pray right now. And as we wrap this up, I want to make sure, you need to make sure. In fact, I'm going to ask the guys to just dim the lights in the main right here. Let's just dim the lights in the crowd. Let's just do the best we can to get alone, as it were. I'm going to ask you to just bow your heads, close your eyes. And I'm going to ask you right now just to speak to the Lord. Isn't it interesting that a child learns words and develops and forms compound words and multi-syllable words until there's sentences, until there's a dialogue? And it comes natural because there's a hunger in them, but you got to teach them. And isn't it amazing that when you're born again, that is by the Spirit of God, you have now in your life been awakened to the things of God. You're excited about that. You want to talk to Him. And, you know, as you prepare your hearts tonight for both worship or receiving Christ tonight, isn't it amazing that we may not always physically bow down? We may not find the time to get on our knees physically or to lay flat before the Lord and to, in our traditional mindset, think, well, now I'm praying because I'm bending the knee. But have you noticed as a child of God that you are always in the conscious awareness of God and you talk to Him on an unceasing basis? Have you noticed that as a real believer? Now, you may not be saying amen or, you know, prayer as you think or read in a book, but you're always aware of His presence. I have to tell you, that is the most amazing thing in my life. The day I got saved, I was once from that moment on, never lonely from that time. I've never been lonely since June 20th, 1977. I've never been lonely. In fact, now I seek to get alone so I can be with Him. But I've never been lonely since that day. I promise you that. Isn't it amazing that one of the great signs as a true believer is that you are conscious of the presence of God in your life? And have you noticed as a true believer that even when you try to do sin, you plan a little sin? I'm going to eat two Twinkies today. The Lord begins to speak to you. Have you noticed that? I haven't seen the speed limit in miles. How fast can I go? And then the Lord says, excuse me. And He speaks to your heart. Listen, have you ever now as a true believer, have you so noticed now that death is no longer a fear? It's certainly an inconvenience. You would certainly like to be with your wife or be with your husband or be with your family or this or that. It certainly is. I mean, look, that's true. But have you noticed? Have you realized the sting and the grip of it is gone? It's incredible. If somebody were to tell you tonight, well, sorry, but you're going to be dying soon, you'd say, bummer, doggone it, shucks. But God knows, I'm going to go home. And what do? The proof of your faith is that you begin to prepare your family, or you begin to prepare your relatives, or you begin to prepare. Why? Because you have the assurance of eternity. Tonight, if you don't know the things I'm talking about, can you be honest with yourself and say to yourself, I don't know this. And I want to know this. I want to know that my sins are forgiven, that I can be new. I want to start life over. I want to do it this way. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm going to give you the opportunity before my eyes to publicly, as Jesus called all those who decided upon him publicly, that I'll see your hand go up. You would say, I agree with that. I have sin in my life. I want to be forgiven. And I believe Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the grave. And I'm coming to Christ tonight. I'm not accepting a religion. I'm not signing up for a membership. I want to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. Heads bowed, eyes closed, in this sanctuary and beyond these walls, wherever you may be watching us right now. God bless you here. Anyone else, put your hand up. God bless you and you in the back. Others in the middle here. Others in the back. Over here to my left. God bless you. God bless you. Your hands. God bless you here. You can put your hands down. The Bible says if you believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead and you confess that truth with your mouth, you shall be saved. Those of you who are Christians tonight, will you say this out loud with these new believers tonight? Repeat this after me. It's not a magic prayer, but if you're sincere, God will hear you and take it. Dear Lord, I give you my sin tonight. I'm asking you now, create in me new life. I believe Jesus died and rose again, and I receive him tonight as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys, I want all of us to stand. Listen, AJ is going to